32 and verse 18. The Bible says, of the rock that beget thee. Now, beget is like bringing birth. It's like, they beget sons and daughters. And that means like birth. And then, of course, this is talking about the nation now. Don't get confused here, you see. Well, many people get confused with the Old Testament and the New Testament. They try to apply individually to what God says about some nations. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God deal with nations, okay? And corporately, not individually. In the New Testament, Christ died for our sins. He died for sinners. In the New Testament, God deal with individual sinners, okay? But we reading like here now, we're talking of the rock that beget thee. Now, you could say that in the spirit sense. You were begetting from the rock. This is Christ. Okay, Christ saved you. He saved you. He begat you. He brought you into the family. But this here is talking about a nation. Okay? And he says, of the rock that beget thee. Well, who beget the nation? I meant, you know the story. We discussed it here Sunday. God made the nation. Okay? But it said the rock. Well, who is the rock? 1 Corinthians 10:4, the rock is Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so then when people say, well, you know, the Old Testament talks about Jehovah God, you ought not to think about Jesus, you ought to think about Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is the rock, he is Jehovah. Okay? Now, if Jehovah's Witnesses ever got a hold of that, they might get right, but they never have got a hold of that, see? Out of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. See? Now what he's saying here, he's presiding the things that they're going to do their future. That the rock that begat them, they're going to forsake God. They're going to turn their back on God. See? Now, God saves individuals in the New Testament and gives them a new birth. But this individually is a nation. Now we know that because the thing we're going to study now, look at verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. See, them as a nation, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Now, you know, in this modern day religious world, in the Bible, they try to make everything the same, you know, but they say, you know, that God has sons and daughters. But in the New Testament, every saved person is a son. See? You don't find that in the New Testament. The only time you find any reference to daughters is a reference to the Old Testament. Now, this is dealing with a nation. This is not, you know, if you never get that thing and understand that when God says something here, he's talking about a corporate nation, not an individual, then you can see it, understand it a lot better. now, look what he said in verse 20. Okay. Now he said in verse 19 that they were unmindful of him, and they've forgotten him. They've forgotten the God that formed them. They've forgotten him, you know. And then he says in verse when the Lord saw it, he saw what they had done to him. He abhorred them, okay, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Now he's going to tell you what he's going to do about it. Okay. Here's what he's going to do. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Okay? That's the worst thing God could ever do to a country, a nation, or a church. The worst judgment that God could ever do to anybody is just refuse to reveal himself to them. I believe that's what's happening in a lot of things today. Go back to chapter 31 and let's look at verse 16. Just review this verse. Just turn one page back. Chapter 31, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, where they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and will break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them. And that's a verse that's real negative. You don't hear many things like that. Day to day, they would say, well, God is a forgiving God, and God still loves you, and you don't have nothing to worry about. But see, that's not the way it is. See, When you turn on God, you're going to get it. Okay? Then my anger shall be kindled against them. Now, who is them there? That's not the heathen nation. That's God's people. See, that's the people that he made. He created the nation. He said, my anger shall be kindled against them, and I will forsake them. I'm going to forsake them. Just leave them alone. And I will hide my face from them. Now, we mentioned that verse somewhat already, but I do want to give you something else about that thing. You know, it's I told you here Sunday, I don't know, I've seen the time when you could almost just know God was around, you know. And it's a great feeling. I wondered what it'd be like if it could be like that all the time. If you just always, it's just things, you got up tomorrow morning and all day and all night, you sense the presence of God just as strong as you know you that your neighbors ask something, you know. But it's not like that all the time, because God hides his face sometimes. When people just turn from God, God just turns them. He's like saying, well, you don't want me, I don't want you. See, I mean, why do you think that that's instilled in somebody? When somebody turns against you, you turn against them. See, there's some things that man has that this God would, even though man don't know it. I tell you something. Do you know it's all the things that man's been able to do, accomplish, and inventions and things man's been able to do? That just goes to show that he's God, that he's got some God in him. No animal can do that. Nothing else can do what man can do, because man's the greatest thing that God ever created. See? Now, let's look at the verse. Look over here in Matthew again. And read this verse two or three times, but I want to show it to you again tonight. I think you might we'll show you. We'll go a little bit further in it tonight than we generally go. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. I'll give you the page when I get there. It's on page 1017. Page 1017. See, now you know what? You know what the world wants tonight? You know what the people out in the world tonight? They want God to leave them alone. You know that? Did you ever go around somebody and you tell them, start telling them about the Lord and about the Bible, and they'll say, I just wish you'd hush. They want you to leave them alone. And that's what the world wants tonight. The world wants God to leave them alone. And that's what he's about to do. You know, there's churches in this country, and they just want God to leave them alone. They throw the Bible out. They throw anything out to stand for God. And so God just let them go. I heard a man the other day, he said, I know a lot of churches that need pastors, but I don't know of any church that want a pastor. Hey? One church, he said that this man went into it, and he stayed about 6 months. They run him off, and they said, we get along better when we don't have a pastor. Because they do what they want to do, see. And that's the kind of place that God just said, well, you don't want it my way, you don't want to run it my way, I'll just let you have it. And a lot of people's lives are in that condition. See? I mean, you don't want God in your life, God just let you go. Alright? Alright, look at Matthew 13, verse 44. The Bible said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. Well, who's the treasure and who's the field? In Exodus, God said, you are my peculiar treasure. Talking about the nation. The field is the world. Matthew 13:38. The Bible said, the treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. The man hides. Okay? And for joy thou goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. See? Now, the nation of Israel rejected Christ. And Christ rejected them. But so what he did, Christ, God became a man and came in this world. And he died for the sins of the world. And during this age, the church age, God has hid his face from that nation. See? But he bought that field because he died on the cross. He purchased the curse that was on this earth. The crown of thorns they put on his head represented the curse that was put on this earth, and Christ died for it. and he bought the field, so he owns the treasure. But right now, in this age, God has hid his face from that nation. Okay? And this world belongs to Jesus Christ because he paid for it. Okay? He paid for it by his blood. So that's what you got here in Deuteronomy. That God said he hid his face from that nation. And that's what's going on today. A Jew, a real Jew, don't believe that Christ has ever come yet. You know why? God won't let him know it. God's hid from him. A real Jew thinks that Christ is not coming till the second coming. But when he gets his eyes open in tribulation, he's going to know that, and he's going to know who Christ was. And when he does that, then Christ is coming back. So God is going to restore the nation. But right now, because of what they've done, they've rejected him, so he's rejected them. See? And verse 20 is what God is going to do because of what they've done in verse 18 and 19. Like I said, that's a nation. See? Now, doctrinally, if you're saved tonight, I said saved people now, God won't never turn his face from you. You might be out of fellowship with him, but God won't ever do you that way. See, this nation hadn't been saved yet. See, nobody in the Old Testament was born again. And that's the difference. See, if you don't understand that, you'll never get it all right. They were saved by faith and works. We was over at the jail the other night. We ate, and they put out a paper. And this paper said that they had baptized 16 or 26, and they said that they poured the water out there in the ground, and the grass where they poured the water was real green. And one of the fellas, whoever wrote this thing, said one of the men said that right there where they poured all that water was all them sins of them men. And I wrote on my paper a lie. I mean, let me tell you something tonight, people. Because you people know this, you better know this, but your sins are under the blood, or you take them to hell. They ain't in no wash pot. See? And a man that believes that just don't know God. He just don't know the Lord. Now, you can say all this junk you want, and you can believe anything you want, but your sin not under the blood, you can just take them to hell with you. Because they ain't under the blood, God don't have nothing to do with you. Now, these men, if they got baptized, that's what they think saved them, they're all still lost. See? Every one of them. And so is the man that performed it. Man tells you, you get baptized and wash away your sins, he's going to hell. And if that's what you believe, you're going with him. And you can tell him I said so. And I can take the Bible and show you so. That's what God said. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. All right, now, God said he'd hide his face from them. I will see what the end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children whom is no faith. Okay? That word forward means twisted or crooked. The term we use today would be to and fro, back and forth. See? And God said they are a forward generation and there's no faith. And you got a lot of folks like that today. There's no faith. They don't go by the Bible. They don't care what the Bible says. They're going to do what they want to do, and they're going to believe what they want to believe. They don't care what the Bible says. And a lot of them, the trouble with that, a lot of folks don't know what the Bible says. And I blame the preachers for that. It's a shame for people to go in a church and sit down, and a man get up and profess to be saved and won't tell them people what the Bible says. Okay? But like I said, I'll tell you this before and over again. You got people been sitting in church for 10 years. They know just as much Bible tonight as they did the first Sunday they got there. And they sit there another 10, they won't know no more either. Because they ain't got no preacher who wants to tell them nothing. Okay? A lot of preachers are afraid to get up and tell what ought to be told this day and time. I told a fellow last night, I said, you preach against some things, you won't get no crowd. Now, you preach against TV and Santa Claus and Halloween and that kind of junk, see how many people listen to you. Because that's what they love. That's their life. That's what they live for, see. And they won't tolerate it. They won't tolerate it. But, personally, I don't care what they tolerate. Not if I tell them anyway. Okay. Now, verse 21, here's something interesting. Now, this goes right on up to the church age where we are now. They have moved me to jealousy. Now, who we're talking about here? This is what God said. They move me to jealousy with that which is not God. They'll provoke me to love them. See? You see, the stuff today just don't come out like the Bible says, see? Where in the name of common sense can you open the Bible and read the Bible and study the Bible and learn about God and find where God loves everything and everybody does? Folks, you can't find it. I was thinking last night, we was out there in that jail. There's 700 and something men out there, and I was thinking, no, every one of these men are here because they wouldn't live right. Every one of them. And that warden up in Atlanta, Georgia said, every one of these men are here because they're out in the world wanting something for nothing. And I said, my gosh, love, that's where church people are. Them kind of people ain't all in the jail. There's some of them out there go to church every Sunday wanting something for nothing. Right? Now look here. God said, they moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. See? They provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, Gentiles. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, I could think of an illustration there, but he said not a people, that's the Gentiles. And of course, doctrine is the Romans. Okay? Because the Jews hated the Romans. They had a bitter hatred for them. And what God is saying, I'm going to take some people that you hate, and I'm going to give them what you ought to have and make you jealous. Okay? Let's be like a man and his wife. She's mad with him, and so he buys his neighbor something pretty to make her jealous. That's about what it is, you know. I mean, did you ever have a friend here and an enemy here, and your friend get mad, and you buy this enemy of them something, or try to get along with them to make them jealous over it? You women know how that works. We used to do it when we were kids, you know. Kids do it. Kids are bad about that, you know. One to get mad, and so he'll do something that the other don't like to make him jealous. You raise a few kids, you find all that out, see? Now, he's talking about the Gentiles. When Christ came and died on the cross, the Jews rejected him as their Messiah, and so the benefits of the gospel came to the Gentiles, and the Bible said the Jews moved with envy. It's in the book of Acts. Let's look at that in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. We'll show you some of this. Romans chapter 9. You know, tonight, if Israel hadn't rejected Christ, it means you probably would have never got saved. You know that? Romans 9, let's see, that's on page 1203. Page 1203, Romans 9, let's read verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. See? Before Christ came, you, the Gentiles, were not God's people. You know that? You didn't have a Savior. You didn't have a priesthood or a sacrifice to get to God. See? And so the Jews rejected it. Now just turn on over at Romans 11, or one more page, and look at this, verse 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, talking about the Jews, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. See? When the Jews hated the Gentiles, or the Romans especially, and the Jews saw that God was dealing with the Gentiles and giving them what they used to have, they got jealous. See? I mean, if they hadn't rejected Christ, the Gentile may not ever got in. But when Christ died on the cross, the Jews said, we won't have this man to rule over us. God said, lo, I've listened to the book of Acts, Paul said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles and they'll receive it. And Paul told him at the Senate, he said, you judge yourself unworthy of God because they rejected his message, see? So God turned to the Gentiles. And for 2,000 years, God has been saving Gentiles by faith in Jesus Christ. But one day he's going back and restoring them. Now the Gentiles won't get a second chance. You reject Christ now in this age and you go to hell. But the Jews of the nation are going to come back. They're going to be restored. That's in the same book, Romans 11:25. And that's what the whole Old Testament about. We're going to study about that some more in that thing, see. But the Gentiles were not God's people. But after the cross, they heard the gospel. They got saved and became God's people. And when the Jews saw that, see, that's what happened in Acts chapter 10 when they went to the house of Cornelius and they saw that them Gentiles had the same thing from God. They had the Holy Ghost. And, all right, get it quiet over there. And they saw they had the Holy Ghost and they started wondering, well, what is this? And God let them people talk in tongues to show them Jews that they had the Holy Ghost. Tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. There ain't no such a thing as that going on today. There no Jews here got the... A Jew come here tonight, he wouldn't have to hear somebody talk in tongues, know that God has saved us by his grace. But back then there wasn't no Bible, see. I mean, you know, I don't see why people can get in the Bible and can't get all that stuff straight. I debated with a boy for a solid hour the other night about this thing. Well, I believe in tongues. I said, well, you just believe wrong. No such animal today. I mean, you got a whole Bible. You got everything you'll ever find from God right here in the King James Bible. You won't find out nothing else. Well, God don't show you in the King James Bible, you'll never know. Not this side of heaven. All right? All right, go back to Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. The Bible said, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those things, with those which are not my people, the Gentiles. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. All right, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. Now notice that term, the lowest hell. So it looks like there are degrees. See? Like in Matthew 11:22, the Bible said that a place in hell for fallen angels, a place in hell for fallen angels called Tarsus. As in 2 Peter. Now, I'm not going to write this down, but I'm going to show you something now. Five places where this place of judgment. This place in 2 Peter called Tarsus is a place for fallen angels. That's all that goes there. And I believe it's the angels from Genesis chapter 6. There's a place in the center of the earth that's called the bottomless pit. We've read about that and studied about that. There's a word in the Old Testament that's translated Sheol or hell. And that means a place for departing spirits. In Revelation, you see in Revelation 20, you see what's called the lake of fire. Then it says in Jude chapter 3, verse 13, it says darkness is reserved forever. Now I give you five things there. There's Tarsus, the fallen angels, the bottomless pit in Revelations, Sheol or hell for departing spirits, the lake of fire, and the blackness of darkness forever. Now, three of those are temporary. Three are temporary. And two, and maybe the last two is one. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you what I know and then go from there. The angels come out of the Tarsus at the white throne judgment. Okay? The bottomless pit, they come out in the tribulation. And death and hell are cast in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I don't know this for sure, but you can listen and think what you want. The lake of fire and outer darkness are an eternal thing. They're eternal. These others are temporary. Okay? Now, if a man dies today, he goes to hell. His body goes to the ground. His soul goes to hell. And, of course, his spirit is dead, so he don't have to worry about that. And when he comes up, the ground will give up his body, hell will give up his soul. He'll get a body like the devil in Revelation chapter 20 and be thrown in the lake of fire for eternity. An unsaved person. Now, outer darkness and the lake of fire could be the same. I'm not saying no, I'm saying they could be. If they are, then the lake of fire is sulfur. Because sulfur burns with no light. They tell me in the laboratory, if you got a sulfur burner, you got to put a sign up that says burning because you won't see it. You can get your finger burnt off on it and not even know it. It's so hot. And then you can't see it. So you have to put a sign if it's lit. So if outer darkness and the lake of fire are the same thing, they're both eternal. Now I've studied this thing and I can't come to the conclusion to teach it for sure, but one thing for sure, outer darkness and the lake of fire are eternal. Okay? And there's a place without God. But remember those five things. And they're temporary. A man dies and goes to hell, that's just temporary. And Jesus said the lowest hell, so it means there's degrees of hell. Okay, he mentioned in Matthew 11 about the lowest hell. Okay? And it says here, our fire is kindling in mine anger. See? When God gets angry, he builds a fire. Okay? God's judgment is fire. Okay? And he said, the lowest hell and shall consume the earth. Okay? And Isaiah said, hell hath enlarged herself. See? So it looks like that in this place called hell, it may have started off the first time you find in the Bible, the ground just opened up, right? So apparently it opened up and took in those thousand people there, but in a period of time, there's been so many go there, it's got bigger to take them in. See? Well, they don't preach much about those kind of things anymore. It's too, people don't believe that, but it's still, I believe it's real. I believe that verse is just as true as John 3:16. All right, verse 23. I will heap mischief upon them. Now them there is Israel. I will send mine arrows upon them. That's judgment. They, the nation, shall be burned with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. That's about Israel. That's talking about God's people. Okay? I mean, it's talking about how he's going to treat his people for turning their back on him and becoming idolaters. See? Now, if anybody knows history, if you read about the things in World War II, you know the history of this nation. Now look at here in verse 25. The sword without and terror within, now listen to this, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling, also the man of gray hair. No exceptions. The suckling is a baby under 6 months old. The young men and virgins are young people. Could be anywhere from 18 to 30. And the old men are gray hair. You know what they did in Germany? They gassed them and burned them. It didn't matter if you had a 6-month-old baby or a 2-month-old baby or an old man with gray hair, they burned them all alive. See? That's the God of the Bible. That's God doing what he said he was going to do. That's what God does to people that turn their back on him. Okay? Now, look at verse 26. I said, now this is what God said. Look, watch this verse real close now. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. See? God said, I'd scatter them, take them off in one corner where there wouldn't even be no such thing as a Jew nowhere in the world. But he didn't do that. Because look at verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy. Now God talking about fearing something. You say, well, God didn't think God feared nothing. Well, let's get it all together. Let's see what he fears. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is nigh, and the Lord hath not done this. See? Now, God said in verse 26, he thought he would do something, but he said, I'm not going to do it because I fear something. Now, what does he fear? He said, their adversaries. That's adversaries of the Jews, the Gentile nations. Okay? God said, if I let them get away with it, if I let these nations destroy the Jews, then they'll say they done it. But if I still protect the Jew, then they'll know that God had to do it. See? See, the greatest thing about God is holiness. And God's holy, so he can't deny his own word. He'll fulfill, he'll do what he said he's going to do. If he tells you, I'll take you to heaven, you're going to get to heaven. If he says you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And you can't miss. And opinions and what you believe and what everybody else believes don't have nothing to do with it. See? So God's saying this. He said, I feared if I just did what I said in verse 26, if I just let them go to where there wasn't nobody in the world even heard of a Jew, the nation would think they got rid of them. But if I bring my wrath and still keep them around, they'll know that it had to be me. You know one of the greatest proofs the Bible true? The Jew. Suppose tonight that America and Germany and Russia and South America and Canada all got together and said, we're going to extinct every Polack in the world. You know, in 10 years, there wouldn't be a Polack in this world. Did you know that? And for 2,000 years, every nation in the world tried to get rid of that Jew, except the United States, and we're getting close, and he's still around. God said, the sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. See? Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. They've killed them, they've burned them, they've gassed them, but the Jew is an eternal being, folks. There's no way in the world you'll get rid of it, because God said so. And if you didn't believe nothing else, I mean, if you opened the Bible and read it and didn't believe nothing else, you'd know by the Jew that the Bible is the Word of God. It's what God said. This Bible was preserved by 40 different Jewish writers. See? And you can't miss. I mean, all you got to do is go back. You don't have to just believe it by faith. You can check history out and find that all this is true. He said, I'll send the beast. You know what them beasts were? They said over there in Germany, they would sick them dogs on them people. If the dog wouldn't get them, they'd put gravy or something where the dogs would be sure and get him what he wanted to. Huh? I mean, you know, it's a bad thing, but you know, God said it, and he's holy. If God said, I'm going to do this to you, he's going to do it. And he told them this. He said, when you, see, he said, I beget you, and when you turn your back on me, when you forsake me, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do because you done it. And he did every bit of it. See? All right, verse 27 said, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, that's the enemy of the Jews, that'd be the Gentile nations, lest the adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is nigh, and the Lord had not done this, you see. See, when you look back and see what's happened to that Jew, you know God had to do it. Because if God hadn't been there, folks, they wouldn't even be here today. They wouldn't be around. They ain't no way they could be. And they're all over the world right now. They're still here. You can't get rid of them. Because you know what? God says you wasn't going to do it. God says that, this fear is not like our fear. Like we fear, you know. But this fear is like concerning God in his wholeness. God's got to protect his wholeness. You know what I mean? God just simply saying this, and I hope you understand that. He's simply saying that somebody might think that the Jews and what they went through was because of other nations, but God said, what it is, I'm doing it. I'm allowing the nation to do it. And I want them to know that they're doing it because I said they could do it. I allow it. Okay. And I mean, there's something wrong. I mean, they're not those Jews, that people, they're in trouble today with God. But they're gonna come back. Okay. I get illustrated like Job. You remember reading the book of Job? When Job, you know, house burned down, and all his family got out, and his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And he got sick. His friends come up and said, Job, something wrong in your life. Or you wouldn't be this way. And Job said, I don't know what it is. They said, well, something here, you better find out what it is to make it right, because something in your life wrong, or this wouldn't have happened. And so, at the end, God gave Job back more than he had to show him people that this, it was God that caused that to happen to him. See? That's the picture here. And sometimes, you know, you might get in trouble and bad things might happen to you, but if you're saved, in the long run, it's going to, you know, for people, I say, well, if you're a Christian, how come you get so sick? And how come you wrecked your car? How come you had so much trouble if you're a Christian? You ever say that to you? Well, that may be God just wanting to show you that he's still in control. You know, when it's all said and done, you ever have something bad happen to you and the results of it just were so much better than you ever thought it'd be? Well, that's God, see? That's God. Okay? Now, during this age, church age, the Jew will be, he'll be persecuted and the wrath of God's on him till the end, but at the end, he's coming back. And God's going to bring him back, but he's not going to do what he thought to do in verse 26. See? And they'd been drove to the end of the earth but with nothing left, but they're still protected by God. They're still around. And they'll be around from now on, see? So God, now God did half of what he said in verse 26. He did half of it, didn't do the other half. I will scatter them in the corners. See, now he did that. See? But he didn't do the rest of that. He thought about doing it, but he didn't do it. See? So God may sometimes think about doing something and don't do it. All right, now, look at verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Okay? That's the condition of a nation in this age. They rejected Christ, and they're heading for the tribulation. That's their condition now. And then a great verse in verse 29. This is a great verse, good preaching verse. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now think about that. See? Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, we've been talking Sunday morning here in the Bible teaching on Proverbs and the wisdom of God. See? Now, if a man has the wisdom of God, he's going to think about something. Folks, listen to me. One day it's going to end. All right? Have you considered that? I mean, think about it. I mean, boy, you could just stop and say a lot of things about that, but I mean, the end is coming. The end of this life is coming. That fellow this morning got up and went to work. He didn't know he'd never see noon. But he won't, see. Now, here's some things you ought to consider since the end's coming. Have you done what God told you to do? That'd be the first thing. But really, the first thing a person ought to do is make sure he's saved. That's the first thing. If an unsaved man considers his end, he'd get saved. I mean, you go down to the beach or something on Saturday night and tell them people you know you're going to die and go to hell. Well, if they'd stop considering it, they'd sober up and go home and get right with God. But they don't believe it, see? You tell folks, Lord, you go to church Sunday. Well, if they consider the end, they ain't right God, they get up and go with you. But they don't, see, that's the last thing in the world people consider. Very few people think about the end. But folks, I'm telling them, this is going to end one day. Now, you don't know what that is, but one day it's going to end, see? And you ought to consider that. All right, first of all, you ought to get saved. Then you ought to think about the end. Have you done what God told you to do? Have you done all you could do for the Lord? Okay? Have you lived right? Okay? Have you stood right? Have you stood where God wanted you to be? Amen? See, how you finish is a lot more important than how you start. Even how you finish is a lot more important than what you're doing while you're running the race. You mean you might be running the race and fall down, but you get up. You go on to the finish. See? Now, a lot of folks, and I know some, you probably do too, a lot of folks will never finish. They quit along the way. Oh, yeah, preacher, I used to go to church, yeah, but, you know, I just got tired. You know, I just got tired of them harping on money and harping on this and fussing and fighting. I don't have to do I just stay home. I don't have to worry about that. Well, if they got saved, they never finished. See, they ought to consider the end. See? Now, let me give you two ends here, how it's going to end. It's going to end one or two ways. There ain't no big options here. You're going to either end up unsaved, stand before God, the white throne judgment, and be cast in the lake of fire forever. The other way is, if you're saved, you're living this life in the light of that day when you stand before God or stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of your life, the way you live in this world. Now, you ought to think about that. A lot of saved folks don't think like that, but I'm telling folks, you better read your Bible. That's important. See? Your end is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, and face Him in judgment for what you've done here in this earth. That's where, if you're saved, that's where you're heading. If you're not saved, don't worry about it. You're going to be at the white throne judgment and go to the lake of fire. And that's the only two ends you got to consider. Now, let me show you something over here in Psalm 73. I was going to show you this Sunday, and I never got that far. But this, I like this. I read this thing several times, and I want to show you this. This was David, and David, he felt like a lot of people feel, I suppose. You know, he looked out and saw the condition that everybody's in, and he thought he was getting cheated out of some things. You know, the young people today think, well, you know, if I was to straighten up and live right, I would never have no fun. You know, I'd just be outcast. But look at Psalm 73. It's on page 634. And Psalm 73, let's get a few verses. The Bible says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolishness when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You look around, see these unsaved people, just how they get along. They got money and cars and property and just got everything. You ever look around and see it? They had a big wedding over here last night. They must have thrown $1,000 up in firecrackers. You know? Boy, it must be nice to have that kind of money. Amen? Think about it. Now listen. They said, I was envious at the foolishness when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Okay, they're strong. They live in this world strong. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men, see? They get a speeding ticket, they can buy the judge off. They know the right people, they can get out of it. Right? That's what he's talking about. Verse 6, therefore pride compasseth them about the chain, violence covereth them as a garment. They rough, live like hell, and they get along fine, ain't no problem. That's what David said, he saw the wicked people, see. Now let's read on a little further. He's looking at verse 13. There I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands innocent. He said, you know what I've done? That's what Job said. He said, I've tried to live right, I've tried to live clean, I'll stay in trouble all the time. Nothing good of it. Nothing ever happened to me. Them wicked people get everything. They got everything. They got money. They got land. They got everything. And here I am. I'm trying to live right, and I ain't got nothing. All right? I'm talking about considering in now. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. See? All day, David said, I've been plagued. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. That's a church age, because in the Old Testament there weren't any children, see? Then here's where it straightens it all out. Until I went to the sanctuary of God and understood I therein. David said, I saw the end. They're going to all die and go to hell. I'm glad I ain't like that. See? Now you think about that. When you see people that's got everything and seem to get along fine, they got property and money and never had no problems and everything goes pretty good for them, and you're having it tough because you won't go out and take part of their sin and you want to live right. Think about it.